My soul doth magnify the Lord. The first line of the Magnificat, the Song of Mary, we looked at that last week. Thus far, we've worked through the classic liturgical passages of Scripture, the Annunciation, the Visitation, the Song of Mary. And today, we will be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2, to look at the classic, traditional Christmas story. You could call it the Nativity. You could call it the birth of our Lord. Here is us climbing the mountain. We are at the pinnacle of God's grace being bestowed. And we have talked about this, that the story of Christ, the story of Christmas, is everything is about to change. And today we see that take place. So if you have a copy of God's Word, Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse number 1 and read through verse number 7. Here's God's counsel for us. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Everything is about to change. That is true for those to whom this applies, your firstborn child. Everything changes. Everything becomes different. But in this case, everything is different because of Jesus. He is the reason everything is about to change. Now, according to the text, I want to show you two major changes that take place. I'll show you two major changes, and then I'll show you the reason everything will become different. So, number one, here's the first major change, the major shift that will take place because of his birth. Number one, governments and kings will be overshadowed. Governments and kings will be overshadowed. We have told the story primarily in Luke's gospel up until this point. We spent a lot of time with Mary. We spent a lot of time with Elizabeth. We've been working through that John the Baptist sermon series together. So we see those two figures. We're talking about the future arrival of the true king, which we should talk about the anticipation. But we haven't really dealt with the backdrop, what's going on historically and in society in the first century. We haven't dealt with that, but then Luke brings that up in Luke chapter 2. We see the historical backdrop of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire at this time is at full strength. There is no one on the world scale as large and as powerful as Rome. To put this in perspective, their reach extends from Spain, all of North Africa, the majority of Europe, and into the Middle East. If not, the boundaries go further than that in actuality. Caesar Augustus had just reorganized the empire, giving it structure. Previous to this, he had led military success after military success, but now he wanted peace, and he wanted absolute control over the known world within the empire's boundaries. So you know how government controls people? Taxes. No amens to that. You say, Pastor, we don't like where this is going. I don't either. So the government, the Roman Empire, called for a census, and twofold. We want to know how many people are in our area and how much money can we get because of number of people. That's primarily what it is. The number of people for the taxing purpose. Now, that is political. The backdrop is political and the Roman Empire. But know this. When we talk about the Caesars, the emperors of Rome, it is political, it is societal, but it's also spiritual. When we talk about Rome, realize this, there are temples dedicated to the worship of Caesar. It's called emperor worship. Many people in the Roman Empire worship Caesar as we would worship God. They pay homage, devotion, offerings, service to Caesar. And that is one of the ways in our Christian history that many of our brothers and sisters have lost their lives because they said, Caesar is not God, or Caesar as Kyrios. They would say, Caesar is not the Lord. Only Christ is the Lord. So understand the backdrop historically, but also there's this spiritual element to that. But then we move on to Quirinius. He was the governor of Syria. So he is also a Roman. Rome put into position of power. The specific area he will control. He is a Roman leader known primarily because he was the guy that would squash a rebellion. If an outing came out for the government, he would put it down. If there is an uprising, he does away with it. We have proof of that in the book of Acts, that he squashes a rebellion. That's the guy who is in charge of the area of Syria. Christ was born, and he overshadows both Caesar and Quirinius, or Serenius, however you want to say his name, depending on what text you use. No one talks about, man, that government was really great back in the day, wasn't it? Because it's always overshadowed by Christ. Realize this, when Christ was born, he's going to overshadow any government by bringing himself as king and his own government. This is promised in God's word in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, speaking to us about the one who is yet to come. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Christ was born under an oppressive government. I do not attest to him being a refugee. I think that's a misnomer, a bad interpretation of Scripture. Jesus was born under an oppressive government. They were overtaxed. They were burdened. He knows what it's like to be in a bad situation. But if you think about it this way, when we get together for Christmas, I don't hang out with my family like, I really am so glad what Caesar Augustus has done for our family, guys. You remember Serenius when he did such a great job taking down those rebels? Who in their right mind gets together and says, you know what? Let's take a moment and let's recognize the Roman Empire for its contribution to our holiday gathering. Why is that? Because they're overshadowed. They're not the real king. No one talks about these guys. Let me phrase it this way. It's always overshadowed by another event. So as great as the empire of Rome was, it's overshadowed by the birth of Christ. As great as these leaders were on popularity scale, they're overshadowed by the person of Christ. Sometimes holidays have a way of overshadowing other events. For instance, if you have a birthday on Christmas, do you know how many presents you're going to get? One, because it counts for both. Have you heard that? Like, oh, this is for your birthday and your Christmas. Now, we've got family members that we have to designate. You get two gifts. I think they should get one. I'm just saying. I was talking to a friend, a former church member of mine. He says, my wedding anniversary is on Valentine's Day. And I thought, that's brilliant. You only have to give one present to your spouse, which I would never, ever do because I love giving gifts to my loved ones. My best friend from college, he's a pastor elsewhere, and In 2001, I took a year off from college to do military training, and he was back in college. And his birthday in the month of September is on September 11th. And so when we communicated, I was like, he's like, how are you doing? I'm like, I'm doing lots of push-ups at boot camp. How was your birthday? He goes, it was great. We had September 11th. How do you think it was? And then every year after that, you know how I remember his birthday? A day of remembrance. And I talked to him about it. I joked with him about it. I said, man, how does it feel to have your birthday on one of the darkest days in the nation's history? He said, it's absolutely terrible. Thank you. He said, the only way people remember my birthday is because of a tragedy. He says, I'm tired of my birthday being overshadowed by something. And that's what Christ does to all the governments and all the kings and all the kingdoms because of his birth. That's the shift. That's the change that takes place. All of them are overshadowed by Christ and his kingdom. Think about it this way. When Israel was conquered by Babylon, no one cares about Babylon anymore. No one cares about the Medes and Persians. No one cares about the Greek and the Roman city-states and cultures. No one cares. And in Revelation, when the one world government and empire comes about, Christ will come back and overshadow that. That's the way Christ is. He is Lord and supreme, and all governments and kings will be overshadowed. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, yes, all governments and kings will be overshadowed, but the second major change I want you to see in the text, people and places will be reimagined. People and places will be reimagined. We've dealt a lot with Mary, as we should. We've dealt a lot with Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and how they interacted. But we have given very little attention to Joseph. That is just the way of fathers and husbands. You are forgotten, just so you know. Certainly, he is an honorable man, an honorable young man, in fact. But there's nothing extraordinary about Joseph. He's average. Other than his faithfulness, we have nothing about him. There are no riches. There's no power. No notoriety that we can recognize. But God has this strange affinity for using ordinary people for his glorious reasonings. Let me tell you what Matthew chapter 1 says, verses 18 through 21, speaking of Joseph and his significance. Now the birth of Christ, Jesus Christ, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Were it not for Jesus, Joseph would be just another Hebrew. Lost in the records of history, another man that time forgot. But God has a way of reimagining people and places. And he says, Joseph, you're not just a forgotten young man. He says, you're the protector and the provider of Mary and Jesus. I've got an extraordinary way I'm going to use you, and you're ordinary. Now, not just people, but consider the places we're dealing with. And traveling from Galilee to Bethlehem, that's a trek of about 90 miles, which for us today, we think that's not a big deal. Has anyone walked 90 miles in the room? I don't think so. I'm not volunteering. I'm not suggesting we do that, by the way. No one wants to do that. But think about the trek they had to take. Even if they had a donkey, one of them could ride on that. That's still a long trek. From Galilee to Bethlehem, it's not a great road. There's nothing remarkable. There's no sights. There's no tourist destinations. There's nothing there. It's unremarkable. It's unspectacular. No prestige, no glamour, no notoriety on that dusty road in Israel. The casual observer would even question, why would you even go to Bethlehem? Why would you pick Bethlehem? What's so good about Bethlehem, that tiny little township or village? It's nothing. But God has a way of reimagining people and place and says, I've got a special plan for Bethlehem because of Christ. He's the reason it will change. Consider the prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 2. He says this, speaking from the Holy Spirit, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. God has a way of reimagining people and places because of Christ. We wouldn't pay attention to Bethlehem were it not for Christ. Without the birth of Christ, what good is Bethlehem? There's some historical significance, but very, very little. Now, we see the reference today, but we see the historical significance. But were it not for Christ, Bethlehem would mean nothing to us. But God says it has something special in my history and plan of salvation. Now, those are the two changes, the governments, the kings being overshadowed, the people and the places being reimagined. Let me give you the reason everything is going to change. Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And while they were there, the time came for her, Mary, to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. You say, Pastor, why did everything change? Here's number three. The reason everything changes is because, number three, God became man. And based upon that and that alone, everything changes. Mary gave birth to Jesus. And he was not just an ordinary baby, an ordinary individual. He's unlike any other. He was God. He is God. And can I remind you, God came from heaven to earth. We're talking about the creator of everything coming down to creation to stroll among us. I mean, how fantastic and theological is that thought, that the God who owns everything came and was with us? It says in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We're talking about God becoming man. God allowed the constraints of humanity to be placed upon him. He did this for the glory of the Heavenly Father, but realize this is not just a secondary story we read about and push to the peripherals. This is a story meant for you, not just for the glory of God. This is meant for your salvation. It's for God's glory, yes, but it's also for God to seek and save that which is lost. And the Lord Jesus had every right to stay in the beautiful abode, the cosmos of heaven. But he didn't. God came into our story for you, for me. And that's touching. We've got the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. That for grace upon grace, not about law, but for grace and truth, only through the person of Christ. And he came, God came for us. Philippians chapter 2, Paul expresses this so very well. Speaking of Jesus, it says in verses 6 through 8 in Philippians 2, who, though he was in the form of God, listen to this, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, yes, even death on a cross. Christmas time is so wonderful. There's nothing wrong with festivities, the decorations, all the trappings. There's nothing wrong with all the family gatherings. There's nothing wrong with gift giving. But all of these things points us back to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's all about him and him, God, becoming man. Without Christ, we've got nothing. And so when we say God became man, here's the phrase, everything is about to change. When God steps on the earth, we see him in the cradle, but even Paul alludes to the fact it all gets us to the cross. God became man for us. Everything is about to change. God is going to change every government, every king, every emperor, every influencer, every YouTuber, whatever. They're all going to be overshadowed when the king comes back. Even the New World Order in Revelation. All the people and places we think, what little significance do they play? God says, I'm going to reimagine them because of Christ. And we have the biblical promise that you can change, that I can change, if we come to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if any person is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. You can be made different because of Christ. Now, you can receive salvation simply in your heart. You believe in Christ, you can be saved. You can be freed from the penalty of sin if you just believe and you confess that truth. There are other decisions to make after salvation. And if that applies to you, please consider it. Please flesh it out. You say, I don't need to make a decision, but you've reminded me of this great truth. Scripture, you've reminded us. What should I do? In your heart, in a moment when we have our hymn of response, you need to say, God, it's all about you. Because you've come, everything is different now. And God wants us to be different because of that. Spend a little bit of time in reflection and saying, God, what do you want me to do? How should I reflect? Who should I talk to? What should I act upon? And God will make it clear. And if you need to make a decision or you want to pray, I'll be down front to receive you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son as the greatest gift of all time. We thank you that because he came, everything is different, and it's still different because of him. Father, if someone today needs to be made new, whether they're here in our worship center or whether listening online, all they have to do is believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Father, for those that need to make decisions, for those that need to pray, those that need to spend some time with you, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us. And Father, would we leave this place today changed? Would we walk away different because of Christ? Father, stir up the true meaning of Christmas for us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen.